Well, it was thoroughly my intention to preach primarily to the church tonight. About 12 o'clock today, God changed my mind and he won't let me get off of this. And so I want to obey the Lord. I was talking to a preacher today. He's talking about how discouraged he was and the churchy pastors and the shape they're in. And I asked him a question. I said, does your people understand that they're not just in intensive care, they're on life support? That's shut down. If the Lord don't do something for us in 10 years, there'll be Baptist churches all across the South be shut down. We've seen what's happened to the Methodist church. And the Baptist church is next. If we don't have a move of God. I hope you realize that. You know, what you got here is not the norm. No, sir. You got folks that want God, want to pray, want to seek God. That's a rare thing. And so what needs to happen is folks get into the flow of what God wants to do and try to get the mind of Christ, that they realize that we're not just here waiting on the rapture and waiting on Christ to come. What we're doing is trying to build something that will affect the lives of people. There's got to be some watering holes that people can come and get help. There's got to be some places where folks can come, where God's men discouraged and come and get full of the Holy Spirit. They got to be places like that. And they're just about all gone. Just about all gone. And that's what God's trying to do here. He's trying to build a place, not for your exaltation, and not for you to brag, and not for you to get full of pride, but for His glory. And a lot of times, God takes a while to bring people to the place where they want God to get all the glory. And if He'll just move and not hog it to theirself, every church ordained of God with the candlestick set is in, I want God to bless. I want to see God send revival to all of them. Amen. All of them. Because there's enough sinners for everybody. I've said that many a time. And God deserves it. Christ deserves it. And that's what you ought to want to desire here. Not just to fill this building up. Not just to build a bigger building, but I mean a power-saving, life-changing place where people can get help. That's what it's about. And out of the sacrifice of you, just like out of the sacrifice of Christ, we're saved tonight. Out of the sacrifice of His people, others can get to the bread and get to life and get to the water. And that's what we desire. Well, for those that's here tonight from where I pastor, this is going to be a rerun from the other Sunday morning, but it's what God laid on my heart. Do pray. We're trying to pray for y'all this week, and y'all pray for us. We're starting our power conference next Monday. Well, really Sunday night, but Monday at 7:30 and choir practice at 7, Monday through Thursday, Brother Rick Seyfried. And God's really used this the last couple of years, and we're looking forward to it. But I'm glad to be here tonight. God wants to help us. I believe that or wouldn't be standing here. Doctor's in. Amen. He's still available. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, I pray this will be the service you get to know Him. And nothing could be greater than that tonight in this place. And if you're here tonight not saved, that God would work God's word in your heart to where it would redound to your salvation and the glory of God down the road. And God knows how to do it. There's a man I'm a praying for, an older man. People in the church will know who I'm talking about. I went to witness to him not long back, and he said, preacher, I have never had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Never. I'm glad he knows it. If you've ever had one with him, buddy, you know it. Paul never could get over it, could he? And you won't either. God sometimes deals with us in different ways, but you meet the man from Galilee, you won't never get over that encounter. Amen. He also told me, he said, I give everything I have to have one day of peace. There's all kind of people like that. There may be some here tonight. You'd give everything you had just to know you were going to heaven. Verse number one, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, slew them. Think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's the context of what's said right here. Verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, or in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? He answering said unto him, Lord, let it along this year also, till I shall dig about it, dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So I'm thinking about verse number 8. Lord, let it alone this year also. Well, it was thoroughly my intention to preach primarily to the church tonight, about 12 o'clock. I believe to get a true meaning of any passage of Scripture, you got to know the context, and that's the situation or circumstance of which it's being written. Now, if you go down to verse number 6, read this parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's like being in a dark room and the window being open that the light might get in. That's what a parable is. To understand this parable, you've got to know what's happening here in chapter 13, 1 through 5. And Jesus is talking to a group of people that come to him, and they want to know about this tragedy that's happened to other people. They want to know why that it happened to them. Christ, of course, knew their mind. He knew their thoughts. He knew that they had a misunderstanding of this whole thing, of the judgment of God on people's lives. They began to talk about all these people that were charged by Pilate with insurrection against the Roman government. He's going to make an example out of them and mingle their blood with their own sacrifice. But Christ told them, what you're thinking is that these men were ungodly and wicked above all people of the land, and that's why this awful tragedy befell them. Christ said, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. When I see a tragedy happen to somebody, whether it's a disease, a sickness, or a death, it's easy to say, well, God must be judging them. But if I die, if they died lost, and if I die lost, it's going to be the same result. It's hell for whoever dies lost. Christ said, what about, or they ask him about these that the tower of Siloam fell on. I don't know if there was an earthquake. I don't know if the foundation of this tower gave away, but it fell. And when it fell, 18 people lost their lives. Christ said, don't look upon them as if they're some special case of judgment. But nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then he gives this parable of this fig tree here in chapter 13 and verse number 6. Now when I think about what Christ is trying to say, he's bringing this down to the individual. Now, what's the theme of this parable? It's very important to know the theme that Christ is trying to get across. Here, the theme of this parable is repentance. And without repentance, you can never bear fruit. I went to a funeral last Saturday. This is sort of comical. And there was a man there, and they gave the family opportunity before us preachers talked about this man that died, have the family or friends to say something about this man's life. This old boy got up, his brother-in-law, and he said, you know, my brother-in-law that's dead always had a nickname for everybody. He said, my nickname was Liar. He always, when I walked up to him, he'd say, Liar, what do you want? because he was known for lying all the time. And that man said at that funeral, just a crying his eyes out, he said, I want this man to know, from this day forward, I'm never going to tell another lie. Well, that's real comical, but he meant that. I got up, I looked in my eyeball to eyeball, along with that man's children. I said, you can promise all you want to promise, but you don't have the power to do what you want to do. You can be sincere. You can want to live right. You can want to do right. Oh, that day when you find out, I don't have the power, I don't have the ability to do what God would have me to do. I'm ashamed at my barrenness. I'm ashamed I've never bore fruit for the glory of God, but I'd sure like to. That's the attitude that Christ is talking about. And to bear fruit for Christ, there must be repentance in the heart, and God change the heart and give us the nature of Christ that we might live for the glory of God. Notice what Christ said. What a merciful statement. Let it along this year also. Why did he say that? Because he wanted to give this tree, which is an example of every lost sinner, give it a chance and an opportunity. Extended grace, extended mercy to bear fruit. That's why you're alive tonight. That's why I'm alive tonight. Aren't you glad God's let you live one more year that you might bring glory and honor and fruit to Christ? Oh, the need to repent, the need to get on the right road, the need to realize what I've done ain't good enough. What I am is not good enough. I need a change in my life. I cannot manufacture. I can't find down at the college. I can't find down at the doctor's office. I can't find in the surgeries operating room. I've got to have a change that only God can give me. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind that produces a change of heart that results in a change of action. That's what repentance is. And until I come clean with God and honest with God, he'll not work in my heart that I need to glorify and praise him. Oh, thank God for that verse. Let it alone this year also. Boy, that's the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. Let me tell you about this story. And when I read this, it really impressed me. 200 years ago, about, there was a man that was to be executed for first degree murder. Violently murdering a man. No doubt about it. I mean that he was caught red-handed. He was sentenced to die. Back in those days, the family of a man could go and they called it suing for pardon, requesting for mercy. This man's brother was a powerful man in that community, and this man's family was. He goes to the judge, begs the judge not to take the life of his brother. He agreed he deserved it. He agreed he ought to die. He agreed that what he did was ungodly. But he begged him, my mom and dad are up in years. It'll rip their heart out if their son is executed. Boy, that judge was so touched by the heart of that man that he gave him a pardon. He signed it on a piece of paper and gave it to the man to take to the prison with the signature of the same judge that had ordered his execution. That brother goes down to have private, personal counseling with his brother. He walks in, sits down. He said, brother, I'm here to ask you a few questions. What would you do if the judge would let you out of prison today? What would be the first action you'd do? What that brother's wanting to hear? He's wanting to hear, I'd go tell the family that I robbed of their daddy and robbed that wife of her husband. How sorry I am. I'd start going to church and I'd try to get right with God and make amends for what I've done. That's what that brother wanted to hear. You know what he said instead? He said, if I got out of here today, tomorrow, I track down that sorry judge that sentenced me to die. I track down the next day the chief witness that testified against me. And I kill them both in cold blood. That brother stood up with the pardon in his pocket, walked out the door, and never came back. You know why? Because that man never repented of what he done. God will let you go to hell and everybody else go to hell that does not repent. You've got to be sorry for what you've done, not sorry you got caught, not sorry what sin's done to you, but sorry what I've done to my thrice holy God. That's good and glorious and marvelous and deserves better than the way I have treated him. Boy, that's a powerful story. A lot of folks want to go to heaven without taking blame for what they've done. You say, I've never killed somebody. That's beside the point. You sure got the potential to. You say, I've never raped a woman. Well, hallelujah. You don't go to hell for what you do. You go for what you are. You need to be sorry for what you are. Notice, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That doesn't mean you're going to die like those that Pilate killed. It doesn't mean that a tower will fall on you like those 18. What that means is the same end that Hitler experienced, which is hell, and the same end that Jeffrey Dahmer experienced if he died lost, and the same end that John Wayne Gacy faced if he died lost is what you're going to face in this world. You might be a good mother or a good grandmother or a good daddy or a good grandpa or a good child, but if you don't repent, you'll perish like they did. And that's the message of this parable. And the only thing that'll save us is the spiritual fruit that God is looking for. And that fruit, first of all, salvation. Boy, you know what salvation does? It humbles you. Man, ever been humbled by God? He's got a way about being able to say, I'm wrong. Man that's been saved can say, I'm sorry. You know why I can apologize to you? Because I had to apologize to God. Oh, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. See, we get full of pride. We think that, well, I'm a self-made man. God's been good to me. I've heard people tell me, well, you know, God's given me a good job and he gave me a good house and he gave me a good family and I got sick and God healed me and that proves that I'm right with him. No, that don't prove you're right with God. That proves how merciful he is. A certain man had two sons. About the two prodigal sons, one in the world and one in the house. One serving the devil and one lost in the church. That's those two prodigal sons. A certain man. Now, to understand the Bible, you compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible's its own commentary in the parable of the prodigal son. Who is that certain man that had two sons? It is God the Father. In this parable, a certain man is God the Father. It's a picture of our great Heavenly Father. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now notice this. The fig tree in the Bible primarily is a picture of the nation of Israel. God the Father was married to Israel in the Old Testament.
And today, the church is the bride of Christ. I'm not talking about some sensual, sexual thing. I'm talking about a spiritual. God uses that terminology to illustrate His relationship of love and intimacy with us. A certain man had a fig tree. That's the nation of Israel. But it also represents us, Israel, to this day, one of the biggest producers of figs and citrus all over the Middle East. And the trucks line up every day, taking produce and fruit from the Jordan Valley to feed that whole part of the world. And they're the biggest producers of certain flowers. But what I'm trying to say, they're one of their symbols of tourism is the fig tree. Israel is that fig tree. Now a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit, and he found none. Now, here's the next character. You've got God the Father. You've got the fig tree being Israel, also representing every lost sinner. Verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Now there's not a person in this building that knows the Bible that doesn't know who that is, who had a 3-year ministry, who came for 3 years looking for fruit on the nation of Israel. Right, Jesus Christ, this is imagery that God uses that you and I can understand. God had a vineyard and He planted this fig tree in His vineyard. And He gave it to the care of a dresser. It's not a wild tree. It's not to have to try to provide and survive by itself. He's given the most special care that a farmer could ever do. He's paying a dresser to fertilize it, to dig around it, to irrigate it, to make sure that it's got every opportunity to bear fruit. That's exactly what God did in the Old Testament. He gave them His Shekinah glory. He gave them the priesthood. He sent them prophet after prophet. He gave them the Word of God. He gave them the government and the principles of God on Mount Sinai. I mean, everything that could be even asked for, God gave to the nation of Israel. And Christ came on this earth hunting for fruit, and He came 3 years, and God said He found none. Who's that dresser? When Jesus was here, it's Him. Who's that dresser today? The Holy Ghost. What does the Holy Spirit do? Wesley, He's come to produce fruit in your life. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, gentleness, peace, long-suffering, goodness. What that is a manifestation of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing today. God's not interested in what I can do. He's interested in me cooperating with Him and Him working through me and bearing spiritual fruit for the glory of God Almighty. You know what the Holy Spirit done when you got saved? He convicted you. That word convicts got the idea you got convinced. Buddy, you got convinced big time. He convinced you you was lost. It wasn't up for discussion no more. Boy, you're all right as long as the preacher's telling you that. You're all right as long as mom and daddy tells you that. But when the Holy Ghost says that, He's got a way of shutting us up when God says you're lost. You're not good enough. You can't save yourself. You can't produce fruit. Oh, happy day when I got bankrupt before God and I realized I had nothing to offer Him. But thank God He had everything to offer me in Jesus Christ and the gift of eternal life. Boy, they're a hunting. Jesus is looking for fruit. You got the context, you got the characters, And then sadly the cutting. Verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. Find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Now that's easy to understand that. Christ said, or God the Father is saying, that's who's saying this, a certain man. He's saying that tree's so dysfunctional. I put all this effort, all this work into this fig tree, and it's got leaves, and it looks promising, but it's a hypocrite. It looks ripe, but there's no fruit. And I've hunted for 3 years. I've had it fertilized. I've had it dug around. I've had it watered. I went to a lot of investment and a lot of trouble to bear fruit from that tree, and it's bore nothing. It's a waste of space. Cut it down and plant one in its place that'll bear fruit. Well, I'd hate for God to say that about me. All that boy will do is rebel against me. Cut him down. Why let him waste the ground? Why let him be a bad influence on anybody else? Cut him down and let somebody take his place that will bring glory to God Almighty. You know why he said cut it down? It produced nothing. You don't plant a fig tree in a vineyard just to have some shade. No. You don't plant a fig tree in a vineyard just because it's a beautiful tree. No. You plant it for one purpose. And that is to harvest fruit off of it. That's why God raised up this church. That's why God raised up your pastor and his wife. That's why God's let you have all this gospel, all these opportunities, all these privileges. It's about time some of you quit living for yourself and gave fruit and glory to God and let God fulfill in your life the purpose. He let you be conceived. He let your mama bring you into this world. He protected your life thousands and thousands of times. It's about time we gave God rightful cooperation and glory. Right, for him to get out of us what the investment he's put in us. Well, let's don't ask you a question. Who could blame this certain man for cutting down this tree? Nobody. I'll tell you, he'd already had, Brother Mike, more mercy than was deserved. I mean, if this tree hadn't bore fruit in 3 years, it's probably not going to. He knows that. He's already given an extra year. You know what? Some of you might be 50, 60, 70 years old. You should have bore fruit when you was a teenager and you didn't. God's still letting you cumber the ground. Oh, listen to me. God's still letting you breathe his air. God's still letting you drink his water. Don't you think you owe him something? Get to be born in North Carolina, right here in the middle of the Bible Belt. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, oh God, I owe God. I'm indebted because the great investment he's put in my life. Think about this. God cuts a man down. Sometimes he does it dramatically so that many will fear. God took out Ananias and Sapphira. Great fear fell on the church and many were saved. There's a man, this is during the Welsh Revival, which was the early 1900s. There's a great actor, the most popular actor in the land. He began to take his fodder, his joke material, from one of the great evangelists and prior warriors of the Welsh Revival. Probably you've never heard this man's name. We're not talking about Evan Roberts. How about a man named Seth Joshua? One of the great prayers. He had an old gospel tent. He'd go village to village, town to town. Had a lot of people were converted. But he was a greater prayer than he was a preacher. This great actor thought he'd make a few dollars and get a few lives on making fun of this holy man of God. Let me tell you something, friend. You're going to make fun of a preacher, make sure he ain't God called. You gonna make fun of a preacher? Make sure he ain't full of the Holy Ghost, or you gonna get in trouble. This guy announces that he's having this big stand-up comedian act, and in the capital of Wales, they come from everywhere to fill up that great theatrical hall. He gets up in front of them, gets them warmed up now for the grand finale. He's going to make fun and preach like Seth Joshua. Make fun of his praying. Make fun of his holy man of God. Right when he began the first sentence of his opening act, he fell to the floor. They all thought it was an act as they roared in laughter at what they come to hear, the making fun of this preacher. It wasn't an act. God cut him down in the prime of his life. God can do you that way tonight before you get home. God can cut you down. God can cut me down. He can cut me down a many a time. Thank God for the mercy. But one day there'll not be one to intercede and beg judgment off of you. Oh, that God will let you come tonight while mercy is available. It's a sad thing to get cut down by God when you could have had mercy. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I read this one time and I put it down. I love this saying. It says the devil helps the thief every day. That's right. The devil helps the thief every day, but one day God will help the police. God ain't helping those cops every day. That old criminal thinks he's getting by, but one day that hidden piece of evidence, that piece they never even thought about, DNA evidence, there's coming a day God will help the police. The devil will help you and me reject Christ every day. He'll let us sin every day. He'll empower us to say no to God. But one day God is going to help the man of God to preach to you that your eyes might be open and the Holy Ghost might bring you under arrest and bring you to the feet of Christ. Oh, that would happen tonight, that mercy might be given unto you. Notice here the command. Here's what he said. These 3 years I come seeking fruit. I come seeking fruit. I come seeking fruit. Don't you notice right quick, and I'm trying to hurry, the privileges this fig tree had. Notice here in this story, you can get out of this some very important things. It was not beside the road. It was not planted in the middle of a dry, dusty desert. It wasn't in some unkept field. It was not in an open place, but it was protected by a fence. It was in a vineyard, and they built fences around the vineyard to keep wild animals and thieves from breaking through and robbing the owner, the husbandman of that vineyard. He plants this fig tree in this place called the vineyard. That's the book of Isaiah, where God planted Israel. I mean, put them right in the middle of all those blessings. And then this man's a wealthy man. He's got enough money to hire a dresser to take care of this fig tree that it might bear fruit. What does that tell us? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the Jew. But as many as received him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God, who pertaineth the Jew, the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. There's the priesthood. There's the prophets. There's the word of God. There's the tabernacle. There's the temple. I mean, this fig tree's planted right in the middle of the blessing and the goodness of God. Therefore, he deserves that fruit might be wrought on this fig tree. You know what God's done to this nation? The same thing. The privileges of America You think about right quick the wealth of this nation, the victory that we've had in wars, the Bibles, the tapes, the CDs, the DVDs, the tracts, the books, the radio, the internet, the TV, the churches, the preachers. I'm telling you, this gospel has been flooded on this nation. I know it's not today like it's been in the past, but God in our history has flooded this land from sea to shining sea with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This nation owes God. God deserves better than what this nation has given him, and God deserves more than what you and I have given him. Oh, listen, that fruit he's looking for is what he'll work in anyway. He's not asking you to produce nothing. That'd be tough if he was, because you came. You say, why is God holding me accountable for not producing fruit when I can't produce it? Because you won't allow him to do it through you. Right. It'd be like a man come to your house and said, that bottom you've got back there, you're not even using it. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come in here, I'll clear it, I'll plant it, and I'll give you 70% of the profit. I'll put up all the money, and I'll do all the work. And all you got to do is sit here and bring in all this money. Now, who wouldn't say yes to that? That's exactly what God does when he knocks on our heart and Christ comes by and says, I'll change you. I'll give you a life worth living. I'll give you a purpose in life. You won't blow all your money on gambling, drugs, and drinking and whorish women. I'll give you self-respectability. I'll give you influence in the community. All this fruit will be wrought through you when I put the divine nature inside of you if you'll just cooperate with me. Boy, I thank God for how he does it. What does it say in this story? What does a dresser do to a fig tree in a vineyard? Now I'm about done. Stay with me right here. What does he do? He digs around it. You know how you dig around it? To soften the dirt. You know what God called Adam? You know what Adam's name means? Dirt. Red dirt. You know what God digs around? Your heart. It gets so hard that it can't receive water. And you dig around the soil around a tree so that it can receive water. And the roots can receive the nutrients that they need. That's what God does when he's about to save somebody. He gets to digging around them. He digs around that old conscience. Oh, God. He gets to smite that conscience. All of a sudden, things ain't bothered you in 30 years begin to bother you. What you did a month ago didn't bother you at the time. All of a sudden, you're feeling guilty, miserable, loaded down. Feels like the weight of the world is upon you. What's that? That's God digging around you that you might receive the water, the Word of God. He digs around us. He fertilizes us. You know what that means? Not only that, he irrigates us. He gets the water to you. You know, if he didn't do that, you'd just dry up and die. He gets the water to you. Who does that? God does that. You say, what are you talking about? Let me illustrate this. Some missionaries went to India over 100 years ago. They went to a southern part of India where the irrigation was so needed and the water was so rare. Those missionaries began to teach those people how to irrigate their crops. And today, that southern part of India grows more crops than any part of that country. You know why? They got the water to it. Hey, me preaching to you tonight, it's not God mad at you. It's getting the water to you. Folks singing tonight, testifying. Folks praying for you. I know you might be miserable and uncomfortable, but that's God getting the water to you. So you can produce fruit and he won't have to cut you down because you're wasting space and not bringing glory to God. What mercy that is. Preaching of the gospel is one of the greatest mercies God could ever give you. You say, preacher, makes me feel bad. That's because it digs. Lord help. You're not going to feel good somebody digging around in you. That's what this book of God does. It digs deep. I mean, it gets down into the quick. Oh, God said, I've come seeking fruit. And to notice this great investment that God has put in our life. He walks down to a city called Bethpage one day. He sees a fig tree in the distance. Man, it's got leaves. Leaves everywhere. The disciples all excited. We're hungry. There's a fig tree. Man, it's time for it to bear fruit. And it's bearing fruit. Look how beautiful. Look at the leaves on that tree. And they got up to it. And there was no fruit on the tree. It was a hypocrite that looked like it bore fruit, but it had none. And the Bible said that Christ cursed that fig tree. They come back the next day, the disciples did, and it was withered up. And they couldn't understand why that had happened. And then Christ let them know. Of course, that's an illustration of what happened to Israel. Listen to me. That tree was in a perpetual state of worthlessness. When you don't know God, I'm not putting you down. I was the same way. I was in a perpetual state of worthlessness. Nothing I did brought glory to God. A man teaches his children to cuss. Hey, he teaches his children not to trust any preachers. And I know a lot of them ought not to be trusted. But a lot of men are leading their children to hell. A lot of mothers are leading their children to hell. A lot of brothers are teaching their younger brothers how to sin. Sisters likewise, on and on. I could go a perpetual state of worthlessness because we will not yield to the digging and irrigation of God. Here it is, I'm about done. He came, he sought, he found. What did he find? Nothing. The care, Lord, Jesus talking to his Father, Lord, let it alone. This year also till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. If not, after that, thou shalt cut it down. I wonder, Brother Mike, how many people this revival will be the last extended period of grace you'll ever have. I wonder if God's people don't do business and if sinners don't do business, if God cuts you down this year, listen to me, how many years this year also, that means there's been a bunch of years he's let you get by seemingly. It seems like God will never even up the score. It seems like God's forgot what we've done. It seems like judgment will never come. But God only knows when the last time he'll come by looking for fruit, finding none. And God says, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? God's a God of pity. That's what that proves. He's a God of long suffering. He's a God of mercy, but it does not last forever. This is called extended grace, delayed judgment, postponed cutting. Notice, after they crucified Jesus, he gave Jerusalem 40 years. Then Titus marched on Jerusalem, besieged it. There's so many Jews crucified on the hills of Judea that they run out of wood crucifying Jews by the Romans. They starved them out. 1 million Jews died. And when Titus came to Jerusalem, 40 years, don't you know, they thought, we're going to get by. Listen to me. Jesus said in Revelation 2:21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Your life and my life, God's mercy is going to end one of these days. And his long suffering. That's what services like this are all about. How many times that old preacher stood up and you remember it. How many times you ever heard this? And you're going to hear it again tonight? Is it going to be like water on a duck's back again? Sinner friend, this might be the last service you've ever been in. You'll ever be in. How many times you heard that? Send a friend. This might be the last time you ever hear an invitation song. Send a friend. This might be the last time that you ever hear God's voice. And you'd hear preachers tell these scary stories, how God cut people down and God judged them, but you always escaped. And tonight, it's no more serious right now than it was then. Boy, we learned to say no. And it gets easy to keep saying no. And the devil rocks us to sleep that me and Jesus have our own thing going. God won't judge me. God won't cut me down. I've had people pray for me. Oh, there's coming that last service. This might be that last service that lost church member has the opportunity to say, God, I'm lost. Or that lost sinner that knows they're lost has the opportunity to say, God, if you'll have a sinner like me, I'll have a Lord like you. You say, preacher, most people ain't going to take it serious. But praise God, what if one would? Cut it down. Cut it down. In England, many years ago, there's this man borrowed a large sum of money from his friend. They signed a contract, wrote up the papers, made it all legal. The man that borrowed the money agreed. Certain year, certain month, certain day, the whole debt would be taken care of. Well, that year came and that month came and that day came. He didn't say a word to the man he borrowed the money from. Week went by, didn't say a word, didn't go see him. Month went by, didn't see him. 2 months went by, 3 months went by. Boy, it's getting under the skin of that man that borrowed, let him borrow the money, because they were supposed to be friends. He goes to his house and says, I was good enough to let you borrow that money, and if you can't pay me back, why are you not man enough to come and look me eyeball to eyeball and tell me why you hadn't kept your word? I still think that's good preaching. Your word ought to mean something. That man, like a smart aleck, which he should have never done. When you owe somebody money, don't be a smart aleck, because they might try to get even. He said, I'll pay you what I owe you. I'll satisfy that debt on the judgment day. Man walked off his property. Next day went to the courthouse, filed an injunction against this man. Brought him to court. Piece of paper notarized, everything legal. You owe this man this money. In the process of that little old civil trial, the story came out of what he had told that man. I'll satisfy the debt on the judgment day. That judge looked him eyeball to eyeball and said, sir, this is the judgment day. Some of you think it ain't never going to come. You're so deceived and deluded, you think everybody go to hell but you. You think that day ain't never going to come. The devil has got you where he wants you. May God tonight let you know that judgment day may come tonight. Amen. And if it does, are you ready? Extended grace. That's what you're doing here. The Bible tells us, child of God, if we'll judge ourselves, we'll not have to be judged. Amen. When God sends the mercy, which is a preacher, sends his word, mercy. And Brother Mikey preaches to me on my sin. If I repent of it and get it right with God, God won't have to judge me for it, because I judge myself. I let that word do its work. You want a hose for? It's for busting up dirt and softening dirt. That's the only purpose it's got. That's about all good purpose a preacher's got, busting up dirt. That's what we're doing here, trying to help you. That's what it's about, that God might get the water to you, that you might bear fruit for the glory of God. Now, here's what some of y'all are saying. You say, well, you don't know that. You know how I do? Because you used to be a sinner. I'm one saved by grace now, but I used to be a lost one. You know what? Devil ain't changed his playbook. I done heard the same thing you listening to. He's saying the same thing to you he said to me. Well, you can't live it. You ever heard that? You can't live it. Well, that Christian life's difficult. Look how many try it and don't never make it. Reason they don't, because they try it and they don't trust Jesus. You can't live this thing if you don't get saved. If you don't get regenerated and born again, you ain't in the family. You ain't got family benefits. You ain't got family authority. You ain't got family power. You ain't got the family guest and the family dresser to bring that fruit out of your life. You ain't got a chance. Preacher, I can't leave it. I would to God you really believe that. You know why? Because if you really get honest about that thing, if you realize how bankrupt you are to live for God, then you'll let Him do that work in your heart to where He'll give you the power to live right. How many poor, rich, educated, uneducated people woke up today or tomorrow in hell, and for the first time they realized judgment day. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But today, extended grace. Child of God, extended mercy. Brother Mike, you know why God sent this man up here? Extended mercy. Some of you in here tonight, now God saved you. Christ died for you. He gets all the glory for saving you, but He used that man right there to get you the water. And even if you got saved in a revival somewhere, that man labored for you. He's the pastor. The pastor labors for the souls. He's the one that digs. He's the one that begs and pleads with God. And church, I'm telling you something, don't take advantage of that. Don't abuse that. This is your chance to not be an ordinary Baptist church. This is your chance. When you got God's man sold out to God and his wife too, what an opportunity to do something great for God and let the Holy Ghost produce spiritual fruit in this place that He can get glory out of your life. Let's just get down to where the rubber meets the road. You hear not and you're not saved. I'm your friend. I'm not your enemy. I walked in that door pulling for you with everything I got. I'm laboring tonight over your soul right now. Hey, that ain't pineapple juice. I'm laboring for your soul. Listen, I tried to get the mind of God for this service. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know this pastor loves you. These people in here love you. Why don't you just surrender? I wouldn't take it. Listen to me. If the devil, which he can't do it no way, but if the devil offered me all the money in this world and all the pleasures, if I'd give up Jesus and salvation for 5 minutes, I wouldn't take the gamble. It's too horrifying to think of dying lost. I'm glad that's just a hypothetical situation. Can't be so anyhow. Tonight, extended grace. Let's go back down the road. Where'd you have that car wreck you should have been killed in? Where was that last time you barely, narrowly escaped that car coming head on? And to this day, you tell stories and ain't figured out yet how you missed it. Went to sleep at the wheel and woke up headed toward the bridge, and you don't know yet how you woke up just in time. Ain't figured it out yet. Somebody pulled a gun on you and it didn't go off. And on and on and on and on we could go. Extended grace. But Wesley, when God said it's enough, it's over. You'll not cumber God's ground no more. You won't waste His space. If you ain't going to give God glory, listen to me. I say this, I promise you I'm done. God knows tonight. Listen to me. When a sinner dies lost, I believe this with everything in me. When a sinner dies lost, they're so bent in their destruction that if God let them live another 1,000 years, they'd still die lost. Because when God's done with you, He's as done as a doctor is a dead man. Like Percy Ray said, you can't bring yourself to God and you can't bring yourself to salvation. That's why, thank God for that dresser that's getting the water to you, that you might produce fruit for the glory of God. Let's stand on our feet.